that have been submitted to questions and answers. And even though this is not our usual night, we plan to have it next Sunday evening. But some of these have required a lengthy answer. So instead of just giving three or four questions and answers, we sometimes take a little bit longer to give a more thoughtful answer to some of the questions. So we'd like to cover one of those this evening that we received a little bit ago. And the question is, from the pulpit, you speak very strongly against homosexuality, and rightly so. But if a Christian came to you struggling with those feelings, how would you counsel them? Well, first of all, as the title indicates, we're going to talk this evening about how to counsel. Not only can I do this, but you may have some people that you know that you could do it with also. And we want to point out that not only will this work with the subject of homosexuality, the same answer can also be applied to a serial adulterer. I have known of those in the church who had had a number of affairs, and of course this is also wrong and needs to be dealt with. Someone who is committing or living in fornication. It can be used by someone ensnared by pornography. And that is, I am told, not an uncommon occurrence in denominations and even in the Lord's church. And from one who is perpetually stealing from others, and possibly some other things that I don't have listed here. But what we're going to discuss can deal with all of those practices that violate the will of God on a continual basis. And all of those who are guilty of any one of these things need to quit or they will be condemned. So it is a serious matter that we're looking at. The word counsel basically just refers to advice, whether good or bad. Since we're talking about counseling someone, what does that mean? Well, we can go to Acts chapter 5, for example, and read verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. That was the Jewish leaders' response to having talked with Peter and John and others of the apostles. They took counsel on how to kill them. What's the best way? So this is not good advice that is being sought. It is quite the opposite. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, we have the same thing, although the New King James chose to translate it a different way here. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. It's the same thing, though. They took counsel. They plotted. And how many times, in fact, had we read that concerning Jesus during his life where they took counsel or plotted to kill him? So we have those types of things mentioned in several verses. However, this does refer to human advice, and it can also be counsel in a good sense. Humans can come up with either bad advice or good advice, but the counsel of God is always good, and thus in the passage just read for us from Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul told the people, I'm innocent from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, of course, when it's God's advice, it's right. It's true. And it may even be in the form of a commandment. But we have God's counsel on these matters. What to decide to do? How to decide to do it? Which direction to go? That's something that almost all people are faced with on some issues, especially if they do not know the whole counsel of God. So, what we want to notice is that the Bible teaches us that God gave us free will, and that's why we have decisions to make. He gave us free will, and men can and do oftentimes reject the counsel of God, which is a rejection of truth. If you reject the counsel of God, you have rejected truth. So let's consider a few passages that deal with this. Let's start with Luke chapter 7, and this will come as a surprise probably to no one. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. We read in this text, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." They rejected the counsel of God. Well, you see that all through the New Testament, in all through the life of Christ, do you not? Do you not see the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the lawyers rejecting the counsel of God time after time after time? Yes, we do see that. They have free will and they are able to do it, but they are not original in that. Let's go back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 11. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." This was Israel in the wilderness. This also would be true of the days of Judges and during the greater part of the part of Kings, but it happens to be talking about the children in the wilderness. They rejected the counsel of God. God had made his law known. They were there. They heard him speak the Ten Commandments directly to them, but they rejected the counsel of God, and people are still doing that. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 25, the writer is talking about a certain group of people who have that same lack of character, that same defective character. And he says, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity." God knows how foolish it is for people to reject his counsel and be filled and lifted up with pride in the process, thinking somehow we're going to come out as victors in this thing. How foolish is that? You cannot fight against God and win. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." That certainly says a lot about how wise and how foolish people can be. They think that what they think is right no matter what, and that's called a fool. A fool is always right in his own eyes. "Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. I know I'm right." Well, you just defined yourself as a fool when you take that approach. But those who listen to counsel are wise. All right, so now we want to talk about what would you say to somebody who confides in you that they have any one of the particular problems that we already talked about. All right, well, I would suggest a Bible study in which you can look at some scriptures and answer some questions relating to those scriptures. We have 12 things we're going to look at. Number one, do you believe that God created us? Now, the answer should be yes, because the question involved what would you say to a Christian who came to you struggling with these things? If you're dealing with somebody who's not a Christian, this is going to take a little longer to get to, because you're, first of all, going to have to study with them like you would any non-Christian and try to lead them to Christ in order then to proceed with what we're doing here. So, do you believe that God created us? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And of course, if you read those scriptures, and I would advise reading each and every one of these, because even though we know them, sometimes people need to be reminded of these scriptures and the significance of these scriptures and how to apply these scriptures. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Man is made in the image of God. We need to be reminded of that. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, that's all of us. That's every human being. Whoever has lived, who is living now, or whoever will live, we are all made in the image of God. And you saw how many times that was repeated in verse 26 and twice in verse 27. "Then God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing on the earth.'" That's number one. Do you believe that God created us? A Christian is going to have to admit, yes, I believe that. All right, number two. Do we have a spiritual side as well as a fleshly side? Now, the preceding verse already dealt with that, didn't it? Being made in the image of God. That's the spiritual side, and of course, it's obvious we have a fleshly side. But and you could use any verse for this, but this one works, I suppose, as well as any. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We have a spiritual side. When that spirit departs, that's when death occurs, physical death. So a Christian is going to answer this question, yes, we have a spiritual side as well as a fleshly side. Which is more important? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is" what? "Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So those who are then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, stealing, this might not apply to, and yet why do people steal? So they can have things of the flesh that they have coveted. But all of the other things that we talked about, serial adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, these are all included in what Paul's talking about here. To be carnally minded is death. If that's the greatest concern you have is the flesh, to be carnally minded is death. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Is that where you are all of the time? So that shows the problem of the contrast between the two parts that we have, the spirit and the flesh. Now, another question that we need to ask at this point is, how well can you serve two masters? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? So where is it that your mind is? Things on earth, things in heaven. Now we come to the point in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, yes, Jesus is applying that to treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven, but the same principle applies to anything. Can you serve the spirit and also serve the flesh? How does that work out, having two masters? Well, we know that it cannot be done. You cannot serve two masters. So, number five, which of the two is most important, serving the spirit or serving the flesh? Which of the two is more important? Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Which one is more important? Those who are having problems with fleshly concerns need to be led to this point to see that they are a conflict and which is more important and the fact that they cannot serve two masters. In other words, they're going to have to make a decision as to which is the most important for them. And that takes us to question number six. Does God want what is best for us? All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and see what God told Israel when he gave them his law. This is not the law we're under. We're just looking at what he said when he gave them that law. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Now this part has all to do about how to relate to God. And it's still true. We're under a different covenant, but this is still true. However, the next verse talks about that particular law. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Does God want what is best for us? Did he want what was best for Israel? We have a greater covenant. It stands to reason that if he wanted what was best for his people under that covenant, he surely wants what is best for us under this covenant. So yes, he did want to what was best for them under that covenant. He gave those commandments to them for their good. When you read about things that are commanded not to do, such as fornication, homosexuality, being enamored by the flesh, God restricts us from those things for our good. He's not, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He is not withholding from us something that is in our best interest. That's the same lie that Satan told Eve. Well, he just knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him. He's trying to withhold from you something that you would really need and really love. That's what people say about these fleshly things today. Well, God just doesn't want you to have any fun. What's wrong with a little fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and all these things? No, God restricts us from those because they are not in our best interest. So then, trying to overcome the drawing power of the flesh is best for us, isn't it? Number 7. Did Jesus battle against the lusts of the flesh? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, we say we're hungry all the time. You know, it's been 6 hours from lunch. I'm getting hungry, okay? Well, try that for 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever gone past one day, 2 days, a week? You have no idea how hungry you might be after 40 days and 40 nights. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Why? So he could eat. So he could have physical sustenance. But he answered and said, "Man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The spiritual is greater than, higher than, more necessary than the physical. And that's the same type of problem we're looking at here. But we're not going to stop with that. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we, speaking to Christians, do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Yes, there are things of the flesh that are tempting. But Jesus did not give in to the temptation. But, you know, somebody might say, well, that's good for him, but how does that help me? It helps you in this way, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's us. Since he knows what it's like and how to overcome it, he is able to help us. Number 9. Have others experienced temptations comparable to what you are facing? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes that everybody has these types of temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with, or looking at just verse 13. There has no temptation overtaken you, except such as is common to man. You think you're the only person who has only ever faced temptation? No, Jesus faced temptation. We've already seen that. Other people have faced temptations. There is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is able. God is faithful. He can help in these situations. You haven't come across anything new. You haven't come across any situation that is new. You haven't come across any temptation that is new. God is faithful. He is able to help. Now, number 10, is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Well, if you're a Christian, you must believe that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Number 11, is the Bible the truth? Remember what Jesus said, sanctify them, that means make them holy. Through thy truth, your word is truth. So this is the place we need to be, to find answers. And the Bible also says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't sell it. Don't put it on the market. Don't put it on eBay and hope somebody else gets a hold of it and relieves you of the responsibility you have. You buy the truth and do not sell it. Now, number 12, if God defines something as sin, is the Bible right? Is the Bible right? What does God say about homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pornography, covetousness? What do the Scriptures teach? Are they right? Are they in your best interests? What is wise counsel then for you? To follow the Word of God and not be opposed to it, not to discard it like those who were the leadership over the Jews who put Jesus to death, or those who wandered in the wilderness rejecting wise counsel. If this is wise counsel, then do you not need to pay attention to it and believe it and follow it? Now, sometimes these questions will bring out the scripture, the meaning of the Scriptures, the teaching of the Scriptures, but sometimes people will say, but nobody knows how I feel. Did we not learn that Jesus does? Did we not look at the fact that Jesus does know how you feel? That he was tempted in all points, like as you are, yet without sin? Don't say that you're the only one who's ever had this problem, or you're the only one who feels this way. You can search through hundreds of psychology books full of men's wisdom for a support, but it won't change the Word of God. Now, as a Christian, you believe the Word of God, don't you? We need to see what the two alternatives are. The person who has these problems needs to see there are only two ways to go: the counsel of God or the counsel of men. The counsel of men will tell them, yeah, go ahead. The counsel of God says, no, here's what sin is. It's not in your best interests. You need to get as far away from the lust of the flesh as you can. Don't say, but it feels right. He who trusts in his own heart is what? A fool. Proverbs 28:26. In the history of the world, thousands, perhaps millions, have felt they were doing right. Some died in that condition and then found out they were wrong. Others have learned on their own that their feelings had misled them. Yes, feelings can be very powerful, and they can help convince you, this is what I need to do. But feelings also change. And then you feel chagrined, having proceeded in a course of action that was wrong and false and detrimental to you and hurtful to others, which God had forbidden. Any sin can be repented of, including yours, whatever it is, or the person that you're studying. Any sin can be repented of. You need a change of attitude, however, concerning it. God will help. Some discreet, and I want to emphasize that word, some discreet brothers or sisters can help. Don't just talk to anybody. Make sure they're discreet and will keep it to themselves. So God can help. Discreet brethren can help. Hopefully, you will not end up fighting against the truth that you have given your allegiance to when you obeyed the gospel. These are some things that I would try to bring out in counseling somebody who has any one of these types of problems that we've mentioned tonight. This evening, we offer the invitation as usual. If you have not obeyed the gospel, but you know what you need to do and you're willing to give up sin, then we invite you to repent. Confess the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and obey that word so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. If you find yourself enamored with one of these types of things, you must repent of them if you see the contrast that we've talked about tonight. And the blood of Christ will continue to wash away your sins as you repent of these types of things. Can we help anybody this evening? Let us know while we stand and while we sing.